5th chapter. We'll try to find a start point from where we left off last week. We'll probably do most of these the slides again, just because we're about to get out of this. It's been calm for a while. We've been talking about. It's about to get rough. So that's why we took so much time dealing with this. But once I leave from the 5th chapter, it's going to get pretty rocky. There's some hard times coming. And so we'll see that in the scripture. So I want to just, I will point some of these things out to you and see, you know, what we could, how far we can get. I'm hoping we could get pretty far in this. It'll be definitely be a blessing if we can get most of this done tonight. So let's see what happens. But I'll read it to you in here in just a little bit. Is Nolan, where's Nolan at? Did he? Can you, let me give this to you. The whole thing just dropped out. I was going to get him to enter this in and pull it back off my computer because I was reading it off my computer.
Can you access the Wi-Fi?
Yeah. So let's go ahead and read the 5th chapter. Again, we'll just look at some of these things. In verse number 1, he said, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals. And I saw between the throne with the 4 living creatures, which we talked about in the 4th chapter, and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God. Sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Notice that there's a shift there. They fell before the Lamb. Each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard a voice from many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature, a created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the 4 living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So we're going to try our best to finish this fifth chapter, because once we get out of here, it's going to get pretty rough. So I just wanted to point out some of those things to you. I did connect, but I didn't connect to the to my computer. So I just use, I'll let you move me along. So we'll go through these as quickly as we can. I'm going to cover some of the stuff we talked about the last time we was dealing with the fifth chapter, but because I want to get to the end, and I want to emphasize to you that what we've been doing has been, how many's ever gotten a pirogue, paddled around? It's like paddling a pirogue in a drainage canal. That's where we've been. We're about to paddle this pirogue in the ocean, in a storm. That's how that's the shift that's about to take place in Revelation. It's going to go from calm to real rough. And there are rough, rough, rough days that he's going to talk about. So chapter 4 and 5 helps us lead into that roughness. You know, it's like you're paddling along in a calm lake and then you get in the river and you're in the rapids. And it's going to get bouncy and jarring people around. And that's how it is when you read Revelation. It just starts just jarring you around and you say, man, what is all this? So we're going to, hopefully, as we go through this, we take our time and we'll see this. Three series of seven starts in this chapter. We looked at this last time. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls or vials with seven last plagues. Seven peals of thunder are mentioned in chapter 10, but not explained. So we won't deal with. So we're going to deal with the three sevens first. So the seven peals of thunder is talked about in the 10th chapter. We get there, we'll look at it a little bit more, but there's not a lot of explanation there. Look at the next one. Here it is. So you'll see it kind of in this format. So the seals, 1 through 7, is what we'll look at first. And he says no one's worthy to open the seals. And John knew that was important information there, but there was no one worthy to open the seal, so it had to be somebody worthy. And as we go through the scripture, we went through that, he's finding somebody. There's a search going on. He searches all of heaven. Nobody's worthy in heaven. He searches the earth and under the earth. Nobody's worthy. And then the Lamb that he begins to talk about is worthy. So we have seven trumpets. We get on these trumpets, you'll see these things start unfolding. And then the vials, some of your translations are bowls. It'll say the bowls. So you keep this in mind. This is very important kind of format to look at. And they're going to be in this sequence. Now, I said this before. I will say it again. How many's ever traveled and when you was traveling, maybe you went into the mountains? Anybody here ever been in the mountain areas? And you go to a place where they call a spot where you can take a photograph, a picture. It's a spot where you can look out and see a lot. There's been many times that we've traveled, me and Charlotte, and we've been to such places. One that comes to mind is when we was in Nepal, and we was on one of the high mountains there, and we was looking into China, so we could see the Himalaya Mountains. But the thing is, I was thinking about this coming. When we were standing there, and we looked down, there was this big valley. So without changing positions, I was able to see things that were near me. I could see the tree that was right. I was next to a tree. I could see that tree. And I can look down the valley and I can see some huts down in the valley, the Nepali huts with the thatched roofs. I could see those, but a little bit farther from me. But I never changed positions. I can look over to my left, and I can see a mountain range, part of the Himalayas. I could see that. I could see it way, way in the distance. And when I look straight ahead, I could see way out, and I could see past the range in the mountaintops into Tibet, China. I could see those, never changed positions. The whole point of the revelation is you have to understand, John is seeing things near him, which is the near future. And then he's seeing things that are not so near future. And these things are happening simultaneous in the vision that he's having. So he's writing. So when you read Revelations, you got to keep that in mind, because it'll confuse you. You got to keep that in mind, that from his position, God's showing him things that's near future and distant future. But they're all happening at the same time. Because, and don't think, they're not chronological. I mean, understands that term. They're not chronological. So you can't say, well, this happened and this is going to happen next and this is going to happen next, then this is going to happen next. That's not how it goes. You have to see them, that there are some things you're going to see near future, and there are some things that are going to be in the distance. And that's how these things develop. So it's very important that you, when you read Revelations, because you don't want to read it and get frustrated with it. And it could be a book that frustrates you. You want to read it and you want it to be enjoyable, because you want to know. And he wants us to know. That's why he left it for us. I mean, you know, when John penned this, it was for our benefit, not to hurt us in any way. Now, there's a lot of people take Revelations and they're trying to figure out time. They're trying to put it in a chronological order in time, and you can't do that. Jesus wouldn't even attempt that. He was asked. He said, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? And Jesus said, that's not for me to know. Only my Father knows that. I think that's very powerful words come from Jesus. Only the Father, not the angels in heaven, he said, nor the Son, but the Father only. That's powerful words. Yet we have men today who will write books saying we figured this thing out. We got it chronological. Or they got movies that'll say this is what's going to happen. And all that's, it'll mislead you. It really will. There's a famous series called Left Behind. Maybe you've heard of it. That'll bring a lot of confusion to the church. That's not biblically sound. Yep, they sold millions and millions of copies of it because people just love seeing something. The Left Behind series is not a biblical sound account of what's going to happen. And it sets chronological things, and it's wrong because it sets people up for failure. If God, so just in other words, there's too much Hollywood in it. Too much make-believe. This ain't make-believe. This is real stuff here. So people say, well, it's just a movie, but it's misleading. You can mislead somebody with just a movie, and you got to be careful. And you have a lot of people, you ask them, hey, you understand Revelation? Oh, yeah, I seen the Left Behind series. What, are you kidding me? That's not going to help you. So you got to be careful with that, stuff like that. And I'm not saying don't watch it at all. But listen, you're going to be exposed to a lot of things in your life. You're not going to be in a bubble. You're not going to get saved and you're going to just lock yourself in the save house. You're going to be out there. He said, go out among them. So what we got to have is we got to be led by Holy Spirit. We have to make sure that the regeneration of Holy Spirit that's been sent to us is actually working in us. And what the Holy Spirit that we understand, the regeneration of Holy Spirit is our way to communicate with what God said. It's to relate to what God says. God communicating with us. It's the power of God in us working it out. And that's something that you don't get. You're not going to get everything you need all in one setting. You got to keep communion with God. Communion over and over with God every day. Every day. That's why I said, listen, I don't know. We have made this Christian living so difficult. And it's not that difficult. We ought to be teaching people all you have to do to guarantee yourself success in God, where you're going to be immortal, where you're going to spend eternity with God, you're going to be as kings and priests with the King of Kings, which is Jesus Christ, is being daily in communication with him every day. Just spend some time with God. Build that relationship. And that's what the church gets so fearful. In the church, early church, if you look at the early church, they were so dominant over people where they was more like a political power, more like a government run, that they the people was had to abide by the rules of the church or they were killed. So it was a dependency. That's what they sowed that into the hearts of a lot of people, to be dependent on the church, and that's not what God wants. He wants us to have a relationship with him. So you'll see this throughout this part. But we're going to get into the rough waters here. When we do, you want to be understanding this throughout the scripture. Go to the next one. So we should compare revelations with Jesus' apocalyptic discourse in Matthew 24. How many's been going over those? You need to read Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Go over those. You can pop them in your, if you have a smartphone, you can go ahead and just get those ready. You got the Bible Is program. Go to that and listen to it. Listen to it. And you'll see that these apocalyptic discourses of Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 acknowledge similarities without forcing them to be identical. Because remember, we're talking about similarities. And they are. They're similar to what we've been dealing with. And we'll look at another similarity, but not identical discourse here in just a little bit. So if you have those written down, they're very important places to read. This is what Jesus began to share about what's going to be, how it's going to happen. And so he was informed. You have to understand, when Jesus shared Matthew 24, when Jesus shared in Luke 13, Mark 13, Luke 21, there was no revelations written yet. So he didn't read it. See we how much we assume was there? We don't really talk about these things. When he wrote and mentioned Matthew 24, there was no revelations written yet. Boy, tell you what, now you want to listen to Jesus a little more, you see? Because he's not trying to tell us what he read in Revelation. He's talking about this stuff being given to him by Holy Spirit. You understand? Things from God. How did he get that from God? Constant communication with the Father. That's all. Jesus' number one success was because he constantly communicated with God, and he constantly had this ongoing relationship with God. So when he did Mark 13, Luke 21, all of that without revelations being written yet. And there's an assumption that we read the Bible through, and we would go back and read Matthew, it's because he said it because of revelations. We didn't have that. How many does this make sense? Now, how many also have this sense where this could have been an assumed fact throughout your Christian living that, well, this is happening in Matthew because of revelations? It's not even there yet. If you look at the Sermon on the Mountain. Sermon on the Mountain, that's the first thing Jesus did. He did that. There was no New Testament. There's no Paul yet. Paul's a sinner. His name is Saul, and he's killing Christians. Do you understand? So he's not getting all of this wonderful stuff we get in New Testament. Jesus has got the Old Testament, which I really am not a fan of that term. It's the Hebrew Bible. But that's what he had. And so he's getting this information through an ongoing, solid, dedicated relationship with God daily. That's how Jesus succeeded. That's how he had such great success and such power operating in his life. Very important to understand these principles. So we'll go through this. Go look at the next one. Revelations 5:1. The book contains the world's destiny that is revealed to us pictorially. There's going to be a lot of pictures. We're going to hear. We got some pictures in 4. You remember that? We talked about the throne. Remember, it's the throne room. So you go into the throne room. Well, whose throne room was that? Who was that throne room for? It was for God, because it says there's one throne, one sitting on the throne. And so I think a lot of times, too, in reading Revelations, because this is the danger in grouping Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit all into one. Let me tell you the danger. You won't look for when the scripture is clearly speaking of one or the other, because it don't matter to you. Why? Because they're one. It doesn't matter. That's bad. Very bad way to teach and understand Scripture, because it will cause confusion to the reader. If we walk into the throne and there's 24 elders around the throne, and that one on the throne is the Almighty Supreme God, we need to know that's who He is. We can't say, well, it's God one or the other. It doesn't really matter because they're all one. You can see that's kind of a very relaxed, lazy way to read the Scripture and study the Scripture. And that's how I've always been taught. When I was growing up, that's kind of how it was. When you was reading, you was going through it. It really didn't matter. There was no burden on the reader to find out because it was all the same. How many remember that? I mean, that's just how it was. So you grow up with that. And you say, well, how long did it take you to get through? It takes you a long time if you're not constantly saying, God, something, what is it? What's missing? There's always that. And listen, if you don't have whole truth, as a believer, you're always going to want to seek out truth. You're always going to do that. And Jesus said, as he was brought before Pilate, right before they were going to crucify him, you know, Pilate's asking him, who is he? And he says, you know, are you the king? And he's asking him, Jesus said, listen, it's as you say. And then he tells him, he says, I come to testify to the truth. And then Pilate says, what is truth? You know, it's a kind of a sarcastic way of arguing with Jesus, because he says, true, are you kidding me? Truth? There's no truth in the world. Look at all this stuff. We're about to kill you. We're letting a criminal, a murderer go in your stead. What's truth? But Jesus said, I come to testify to the truth. You haven't seen truth yet, but I'm going to be the example of that truth. I'm going to be the one that can have a relationship with God. You haven't seen it yet, but you'll be about to. I come to testify of the truth. That is incredible. And so this is what we have to understand, that there was a constant searching in Jesus for truth in that relationship to the Father. He had to search it out. You and I have to search it out. It wasn't no gimme for Jesus. He had to search it out, because it was all around him. All of the deception, everything was all around Jesus constantly. I mean, he searched the truth out. And this is very important. So he knew what the goal was. Obviously, he read the Scripture. We know that. Jesus was well-versed in the Old Testament. And he grew up he's a Jewish boy. He had to know the first five books of the Bible before he was 13. He had to know them by heart. First five books. He had to be able to quote those books. So he grew up as a Jewish boy because he's a Jew. And so he was well-versed in the Scripture. But he wasn't just one to put it to memory. He wasn't just trying to pass the test. He was living it. Some people want to serve God, just pass the test. You know, if I can get a good grade, I made it, and then kind of relax. Or you want to be an example. There's a big difference. Big, big difference. And so we have to take the same attitude Jesus had. Are we just wanting to be a Christian so we can make heaven? That's what most people think. So, like, heaven's the ultimate goal, and if I'm good, I get to go to the ultimate goal. When in fact, Jesus never taught that at all. Jesus said, he said, the reason I've been sent is to preach the kingdom. That there's going to be a kingdom that's going to come, and he's going to rule and reign in that kingdom, and we can be with him in that kingdom and help establish this kingdom, help establish this order that God expects from everyone, and eradicate all evil. And then in the end, turn the kingdom back over to the Father. So these are important principles. So we'll go through these again. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back sealed up with seven seals. That's that first verse, and we'll look at his pictures. The apocalyptic language is often metaphoric. So we need to be careful to discern literal from figurative. Be careful when you're reading Revelations, and we're about to get into rough waters. You got to determine what's literal. So let me give you an example. He says in the first seal, and he saw heaven and a horse comes out of heaven. That's not literal. Okay? That's not literal. It's not literally a horse going to come out of heaven with a rider on it. That's a picture going to tell us a story, but it's not literal. That's how you got to understand Revelations when you're reading it. Because, man, folks will be going around looking at the sky waiting for a horse to come through those clouds. That ain't going to happen. It's not what he's talking about. But it's a picture of something that's happening. We take from that picture and then we say, apply it to what's going around us. And does it fit the puzzle? If it does, that's happened. That seal's open. That's how you figure out what seals are open. So when we get to that, and it's interesting to study it that way. When figurative language is used, our focus needs to be to understand the truth communicated, not necessarily the figure. So take, you know, you can get caught. How many's ever tried to tell an exciting story to somebody of an event that happened to you, and you was using figurative language to explain it to them, and you got so caught up in the figure of what you were saying to them, you forgot to explain the story? I mean, you just was excited. Like you might have been telling them something that would happen, it was as big as whatever, and you talking about that so much, they don't even know what did you say? And that's what happens when you read Revelations. You get so caught up in the picture, you don't get what the picture's communicating back to you. And that's what we have to do. We want to make sure we get what the picture's telling us, and that's some of the things we'll look at. Look at the next one. Revelations 5:2. Let's look at that. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals. A strong angel. The angel's voice is loud. It's penetrating heaven, earth, and the dead under the earth. So this is it's a strong angel, and it's loud, and it's penetrating. So again, this is a review from the last time. I went over these already, so I'm taking just a little bit of time on these. But think about it. He says it's a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? That voice has to go in all these areas so there could be a response. So did anybody jump up in heaven? No. No. What about the earth? Nobody says, I'm worthy. Under the earth, nobody. So anybody that ever lived, was living, and would live in the future, nobody is worthy to open it. Look at the next one. Verse 3. And no one in heaven, on earth, under the earth, was able to open the book or to look into it. No one in heaven, no one was able. No one on earth or who has ever lived is qualified to open the book. That's us, anybody that lived before us, Abraham, Moses, all the great, Joshua, David, all the great, Samuel, none of them. He checked with them. Now, did he go over there and say, hey, you worthy? No, he just knew who they were. Nope, they can't do it. Because he started with Adam, sinner, Moses, sinner. You understand? Got to Joshua, sinner. Got to Jesse, sinner. You understand? Nobody worthy. Got to Jesus, the only one. That's how he was worthy. So he made all of them. Everybody was looked at. Who ever lived, was living, or would live. He looked at everybody. Nobody worthy, except for one. That ought to tell me, I don't know about you, but that excites me that I'm intimately able to know the one who was worthy. And he died for me. People say, man, why you got to do this? You know, I'm not too much into the church thing. You know why? I'm not into it either. Who wants to do the church thing? Nobody. I don't want to. I'm into the relationships thing. I'm into knowing him that way. If I don't come to this building, I can be at my house. I'm still into the relationship. If I leave from Venice and I move to California, I'm still into the relationship. If I travel across on the other side of the world to another country, I'm still in the relationship. People want to do the church thing. I don't like doing the church thing. What do you want to do that for? It can't help you. It might make you feel good, but what is it going to do? There's a lot of people going to be feeling good, but they're going to miss God. So you don't want to feel good now. What is good is that? You don't, listen, it's all about relationship. It's about committing to the Lord Jesus. So the one that was worthy, only one, I can have an intimate, personal relationship with him. All I have to do is accept that what he did for me was the price paid so I can enter in. That's incredible. Jesus, what he performed was regeneration of Holy Spirit. That's what he did. He regenerated the Holy Spirit, activating it for you and I. Then he said, I won't leave you comfortless, but the Comforter will come. So how incredible is that? He said he will come. So what he did, he regeneration of Holy Spirit. Never had that before from the time it was broken with Adam. Never was it ever given the way it was until Jesus came and he regenerated that for us through what his sacrifice, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Incredible. That's why it didn't come till after he had resurrected and ascended to the Father. And there was nothing can stop it. The Roman Empire was probably the ruling power at the time. They couldn't stop regeneration of Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? That's what's so incredible about God. I don't care how much power they had. They were killing the Christians. They would take Christians and they'd put poles lining their roads and they'd stick them on poles. And they'd light them on fire so they'd have light to light the path going into Rome. Brutal. They were brutal. So if you was a Christian, that's all you had to be is a Christian. You didn't have to kill anybody. All you got to do is say, I'm a Christian. You got on, you had a spot, special spot they put you on a pole and light you on fire. They'd done it to thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians. They were brutal. They couldn't care because they were going against the church, the people having church. So you can have church. You can do the church thing, or you can have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. No relationship is not through the church, not through a person. It's through Christ and him alone. That's what the people were standing for. So what I just said to you, I'd have been put on a pole. What I just said to you, I would have been put on a pole because I'm a heretic. I spoke against the church. And look, I'm not even, nobody busted in the door and grabbed me. You think we're at a time where we better be getting the job done for God because he took the pressure off of us that they had. They had a lot of pressure on them and they got their job done in the pressure. We got no pressure. We got bills. What is that? You know how you get rid of bills? Quit spending. That's easy. That's so simple. You understand what I'm saying? They were getting murdered for the gospel. So the pressure's been taken off of us for a reason, and it ain't for us to just kind of have fun and do our thing. It's to maintain life, bring up our family in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and spread the gospel through the life that we live, not the word we speak, through the life we live, showing that we're living for the Lord. That's the gospel message, and we should be sharing that gospel. Very important. Look at the next one. Revelations 5:4. Then I began weeping greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. Perhaps John was depressed, realizing that the end could not come unless someone opened the book. But he wept. Whatever he saw, and remember I talked about John being in this vision? Listen, we can't tell, and it doesn't really explain to us, but we know that he was participating in the vision. It was interactive vision. He was acting participant in the vision. Then he weeps. He's weeping because he has no one to open the book. Go to the next one. I have to go faster. The vision given to John is interactive, and we looked at that because he says, and one of the elders said to me, one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome and has opened the book and its seven seals. What a powerful statement. The lion. The lion from Judah, Genesis 49:9. You can look at that. The lion is the king of the beast, the monarch of the forest. It becomes an emblem of one of kingly authority and of power. And as such, the appellation is used to this place, the constellation Leo, and it goes on. It's up. If you study that out, you know, people say, well, this is all, people done studied and done their own thing with that. But if you look at it, there's not, man didn't make that. You can listen, man can look into the stars and come up with any theory they want. There's a guy on TV who's talking about the highest mountains in Hawaii. It's higher than Mount Everest. But it's not, they don't measure, if you measure from the land base to the height, Mount Everest is the highest. But if you go to the seabed up in Hawaii and measure, this one peaks out past Mount Everest. But you got to measure from the seabed. It's huge. So he says, this one, this guy, you know, he says, this one didn't take very long to mature. Like the mountain's alive, you know. He said, this one didn't take long to grow, this one. He said, this one only, you know, over just a million years. But Mount Everest, that was 400 million years. I'm sitting there, I'm like, okay. This guy really believed that what he just said is a fact. And I like to know how in the world he figured that out all by himself. To put an age on Mount Everest of 400 million years. Think about that. 400 million years. That's the age. I don't know, maybe he found an age book of Mount Everest. I don't know. But you got some of that, you know, you got to, but it's fed to people for so long. It's fed to people over and over and over. They say, well, that guy, man, I'm telling you. So this one guy walks up, he says, hey, did you know they found some new planets? I said, really? He said, man, that's amazing. He says, some amazing stuff. These people, they smart people. They finding new stuff out there. Really? That's cool. They estimate that these planets are so many millions and millions of years old. Really? So you know what I ought to do? I can go outside and I can just find me a rock out there in the yard and I'll say, let me tell you, this rock is 1,700 million years old. I'm as accurate as they are. Because it's all a big guess. I can tell you something for so long, you're bound to believe it. Are you kidding me? You know, but historically, if we go through historical facts, just history, stuff that we have, stuff that we know to be facts, you don't come up with that. Because if I do that, then what happens to creation? What happens to the creation, historical facts of creation? When God said, let there be light, and there was light. We're talking about Almighty God, the Supreme God. Before the universe existed, He's first cause. God existed before all things. If you was in our Sunday service, how many have been enjoying the part on God? It's amazing. And the scripture's all full of. So we have this book that talks about it, and we have all these people who but here you go, man focuses on something, and then they run with it, taking it far beyond. And we have to be careful. And that's what's happened. People look at the stars and they say, well, this means that, and this means this. But God truly tells us, because He names those things throughout scripture, and we see that. Go to the next one. The root of David, this expression connects him directly with David, great and glorious monarch of Israel, and is having a right to occupy his throne and the authority to open the seals. And I gave you these verses. I don't know if I did. I make any slides for some of these? Let's see. Go to the next one. So I gave you them last time. You can, not sure what we're going to do with all of these verses. We can't cover all of them, but we read some of them last week, and I won't be able to do any of them tonight because I have to move forward. Revelations 5:6, and I saw between the throne within the four living creatures. Remember the living creatures? We talked about those. Four living creatures in the fourth chapter. And he says, and the elders and the Lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now that's some words there. Think about it. Now we're getting into the picture stuff, right? We have the verse 6, we have a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns. Notice that. Seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. So the first 28 times lamb occurs in the first of 28 times lamb occurs in Revelations in the same word is Arnion. It occurs one other time in the New Testament in John 21:15. Another Greek word translated lamb is used only four times. And these are the verses, John 1:29 and 26. Let's go there. I do have to, because this is where we stopped last week, so we didn't cover any of these. But I want to cover a couple of these. And we're going to see, we can move as fast as we can. I'm hoping we can cover all the rest of five. So let's go to John. So if you have your Bibles, we'll look at these. And cover some of them. You can write the rest of it. We don't cover it down. But John 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." How many see that? "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." Verse 36. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Behold the Lamb of God. And it's amazing. You know what amazes me about God? God just amazes me in this. Is the symbol of God's kingdom is a lamb. That's, you know, that like, it's when we talk about the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, it looks like that would be the symbol of God's kingdom. But, you know, Russia has a bear. You know, that's kind of suitable for Russia, right? The United States has a what? An eagle. Britain has a what? No, Britain has, does anybody know? Britain has a lion. So think about that. All right? That's simple. But God's kingdom has a lamb. Just think, a lamb. And you know what people do? Oh, it's just a lamb. But it's not just any old lamb. And look, this lamb is not a pretty lamb. A lamb that looks like it's been slain. That's the symbol of God's kingdom. When you look at the lamb that's been slain, you got to know that's the kingdom of Almighty God about to come. So you have to get this picture. He says in that verse, and it's so important, he says he's like a lamb slain. Like a lamb slain, but he's called the Lamb of God. And Acts 8:32, Peter 1:19, these are some that you can look at. Go to the next one. Jesus was the Lamb. As the Lamb was the sacrifice necessary for the redemption of humanity and everything in heaven and earth. In Revelations, the fulfillment of the purpose of the ages is recorded by the victory of the slain Lamb. The slain Lamb. He said, "I saw the Lamb as slain." There's one worthy. And look, it doesn't seem like, you know, he comes out and there's one worthy and it looks like a slain lamb. It's not your typical bear, lion, eagle, but a slain lamb. It's just, to me, it's just something to look to remind you of how incredible the sacrifice that was made to redeem man. Look at the next one. Seven horns. Let's talk about this. How many ever wondered about the seven horns? You know, you look, okay, slain lamb, and the slain lamb looks like it's a slain lamb, but it got seven horns. The horn is frequently used as a symbol of strength. How many does Jesus have? Seven. He has seven. Deuteronomy 33:17. I got a couple of these verses. I think I have two of them. I've done Jeremiah 48:25, too, I believe. But I'll give you a minute to write these down. These are just representation verses. See, here's the thing. If I come and I tell you in Revelations, we're talking about the lamb, and it has seven horns. And the horn is frequently used as a symbol of strength. When I say frequently used, I can't use that term because I heard somebody else frequently use it. I got to go back in the scripture and find out, was he talking about horns any other time? Does that make sense? Remember how we study scripture?
Yes.
So these are some of them that I pointed out to you. So we have Deuteronomy 33:17, 1 Kings 22:11, Jeremiah 48:25, Zechariah 1:18, and Daniel 7:24. Let's look at the first one. Deuteronomy 33:17, as the firstborn of his ox majesty is he, and his horns are the horns of the wild ox. With them he will push the people all at once to the ends of the earth, and those are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and those are the thousands of Manasseh. So horn here represents strength. Strength. He says he's going to push them to the ends of the earth. So he's talking about their generation, their people. 10,000 of Ephraim and those of Manasseh. Okay? Look at the Jeremiah one. Jeremiah 48:25. The horn of Moab has been cut off and his arm broken, declares the Lord. What does God cut off of Moab? To show his strength is gone? Cuts his horn off. So I'm just showing you in scripture, the horn represents strength. So Jesus has how many? The slain lamb has how many horns? Seven horns. Remember that. Remember sevens? We're going to do a lot of sevens now. Sevens very significant in scripture. Look at the next one. The strength of an animal is the horn, and by this he obtains a victory over other animals. The number seven denotes spiritual perfection and may indicate his complete authority over all the earth, since there are how many? Seven continents. There are seven continents. Look at the next one. There are seven. I must have cut that one word off. Seven continents. Seven continents. How many horns? Seven. So Jesus has authority over how many continents? All of them. That's not a coincidence. These are very important points that you'll see throughout Revelation. So seven continents, seven horns. Jesus has authority over the whore. When he comes back, you see just little things about people's interpretation of Revelations. When Jesus returns, listen, he's not going to just be in authority in Israel, which is the place where he's going to set up the kingdom. He's going to be in authority over all the earth. I know that's a hard concept, but there's going to be a world power that's going to be put in position who's going to appear to have that authority over all the earth. And it's going to be in a semblance that this could be the Messiah. But it's going to be a what? An Antichrist. Because we already have we don't have to wait for the spirit of Antichrist. It's already here. The scripture plainly says that. Jesus mentioned that. He said it's already here. But the manifestation of that, or that coming to fruition, is slowly happening over that long period of time, slowly taking, just inching its way in to rule and reign and be a super world power. Everything is in place for that to happen right now. Right now, everything's in place for that to happen. So you not have to, wonder about this. So seven horns, seven continents. Jesus has authority over all the earth, the whole earth. Seven spirits of God. Remember we talked about that? Seven spirits of God. The seven spirits are in the presence of God. 5, verse 4. And we can look at that again. And we looked at that earlier, and we read that verse. But you see these things. They repeat themselves, and they kind of show us along the way. He said, "And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it." No one. And he says, they're in the presence of God, are sent into the entire world to see what is going on. So seven spirits, how many continents? Seven. So they're sent into the world to see what's going on. God knows what's going on everywhere. See, what we do is we know what's happening here, and sometimes we don't even know what's really happening here. You know, I don't know what's going on in Port Sulphur. I know kind of what's going on here because I'm down in Venice all the time, but I don't know what's going on all over. How many here knows what's going on everywhere? I mean, you can be the number one busybody and you're still going to have trouble. I mean, you could be the Facebook king or queen. And you social media, I mean, you can get a lot of information off of social media, but you can't know what's going on everywhere. Right? You got, I don't know how many, you might have a billion friends. I don't know, but you can't know what's going on. I can tell you, you're not Facebooking nobody in the Thuru tribe way down in Nepal. You might be doing something in Nepal, in the village of Nepal, in Nepal Gunj, but you're not getting anybody way in them jungles where we went. I can promise you that. So you don't know what's going on. You don't know that they got up this morning and they went out and killed their last chicken. You see? But the seven spirits of God knows what's going on all everywhere and on all people. So he's just showing you that there's power there. There's complete coverage. You're being covered. God knows what's happening. So one of those spirits is dispatched to this continent. And in this continent, it is taking care of it. It knows what's going on in everybody's life. It sees, it knows. Okay? Look at the next one. The seven continents may be why there are seven spirits, or it may represent the perfection of seeing, since seven is the number of spiritual perfection. The seven spirits illustrates God's omniscience, the almightiness delegated to the Lamb, and shows that nothing escapes his sight and power. Nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes his sight and power. So remember, how much authority was given to Jesus? What the scripture says? All authority has been given. When the Spirit came to Jesus, it was without measure. It was without measure. Think about that. So he has all authority. He can see and know what's going on. So he's got the lamb. He looks like a lamb slain. That's the symbol of God's kingdom. The lamb, get a picture of this now. Seven horns and seven spirits have been given to the lamb. So he has authority over the continents, and he has oversight or can perceive and see everything that's going on over those continents. Nothing's going to go on. It's not going to be somebody, you know, like right now. Right now, the world is in chaos. You know, just this morning, we have Russia poised in position for war. They can see it from satellite shots that they are actually ready to go to war. They've got their troops positioned. They got all their armory in position. And it's not a training exercise. They already said that. There's no way. And all of the people in the United States, military said, that's not training. This is ready for war. So they're positioned in poise. We got Korea, North Korea, absolutely lunatics. With big guns. You get a lunatic with a big gun, it's something to be concerned about. All right? And so they'll shoot, they just, you know, never know. They can just wake up and go, boom. You have no idea with them. They're so edgy, right? And so you have everything positioned. China kind of keeps themselves on a low key, but has the largest army in the world. Yes. The largest army in the world. You don't think about that. China has 1 billion troops. Let that sink in a little bit. And so we got things that's kind of shaky. You never know what's going to. And in the United States, they ought to change our symbol from the eagle to the squirrel. I know I'm getting off the topic, but oh man, just the stuff bugs me sometimes. You never know what tree we're going to run up. You never know what. You never know what nut we're going to be eating on. Just crazy stuff. But it just shows you the imbalance. There's such an imbalance. It's so fragile. It's so frail. But God and His kingdom is nothing fragile, nothing frail. He maintains. He's a lamb slain, seven horns, seven eyes, and He's poised and ready to take control. He knows everything that's going on. Now we got all that happening. I was just trying to wonder why I got on that, but now I got it back. So we got that happening in Russia. We got that happening in Korea. We got the United States and China. We got all these people, everything happening. But we don't know exactly what's going on everywhere with everybody else. We just don't know. There's so many sleepers out there. Not to mention Islam, all the sleeper cells everywhere. Might be living in Buras. You have no idea. All right? Now, but see, with God, He knows where all the sleepers are. See the difference? So we can be smart. We can make all these fancy computers and all these smartphones, and we can have all this military smartness and these satellites, and we're looking from outer space, but you can't see everywhere. But the seven eyes, the seven spirits of God, sees everywhere. Now you got to ask yourself, if it all comes down and it all starts happening, what team you want to be on? You know, you want to get with the 1 billion army? You know what 1 billion means in an army? A lot to be killed. That's all it is. You're just one of them that's going to get shot at some point. But when you're in the army of God, it don't matter if they take you and put you on a pole, because there have been a lot of thousands of them, they put them on a pole. And you may go to sleep after you get on that pole. Usually that's what happens. They light you up. Sleepy time comes. But one day, the one who looks slain, who's got seven horns and seven spirits, the seven spirits of God, He's going to wake you up. And when you stand in that army, China's army is going to be weedy bitty. Because the army of the Almighty God is going to stand, and their leader, the general, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain, with all authority and power, He's going to fix some stuff. And let me tell you, it's going to be amazing. That's what it all is going to come down to. Let me tell you, we're going to get in some pretty rough waters in a little bit. When we do, you'll see what I'm talking about. It's amazing stuff. So I want you to keep these things in mind. Look at the next one. The different symbols with the tribe of Judah and the line of David shows Jesus to be supremely powerful and all-knowing, and that He has won His victory by His atoning and sacrificial death. Now, here's the thing. We're talking about not something that's got to be won. The only thing we're waiting on, we're not waiting for the event to happen and then Him to win. No, He already won. We're just waiting for the... You know, it's like the awards banquet. You know, you went, you was in the championship and the game's over and you won, but the award banquet's later. And you go to the award banquet, you're not saying, man, I wonder if they're going to give it to the other team. You're not thinking like that. Why? Because you already had the game. You already won the championship. So you go to the awards banquet, you're not saying, man, I hope they call my name. You're not thinking that. Well, you go in there, you can't, you know, it comes down to it, and you already know, and you get your name called. That's what Jesus did. He already won. The victory's won. And he's saying, do you want to be on my team? I do. You want to be on my team? You want to be on my team? And he's getting us, he's gathering us all up, and then we go to the awards banquet. Listen, if you find yourself on the way to the awards banquet with Jesus, you ain't got to be nervous about nothing. Now, if the awards banquet's over and you wake up and the one sitting on the throne, the Almighty, calls your name, that's a lot to be afraid about. A lot. A lot. There's going to be a day that God's going to say, Hitler. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he got to stand before the Almighty God. He's going to look at the lamb slain, seven horns, seven spirits of God, and the millions of people who wash their robes in the blood. And 6 million Jews. And he's going to say, oh, now you're going to have to deal with me. Oh, my. And whoever else. I just use that because you could relate to somebody that was a, you know, he personified hatred and evil, you know, to kill mass amounts of people. You know, mass amounts. He would march them into these gas chambers and just kill them, and just big, huge grave sites, and just doze them in, you know, into these graves. You got to be hateful to do stuff like that. You know, it's hard to get your mind wrapped around that much hate. But you think about all Napoleon, you think about all the people who, Nero. Nero was one of the first ones in Scripture. I mean, hateful. Nero, he was so hateful to anybody that was, you know, leaned toward God, God's people, that it wasn't enough for him to just burn you. He wanted to torture you. He would torture people. You know, he did mutilate people. He was evil, evil, evil. He had a staff of people, a staff that would kind of figure out more ways. That was their job. Their job was to figure out more brutal ways to torture somebody. Put you in a basket and boil oil and put you in the oil for a minute or so and then pull you up and let you kind of just sit there a little bit in agony till you can kind of cope with it and then put you in again. Pull you apart. Put you in a cage with wild animals and then sit there and watch the enjoyment of them brutally pulling you. So there's evil people. Those folks are going to be woke up, and God's going to deal with that. Because nothing's going to go without being punished. I can tell you that. It's going to be punished. So think about these things. Go ahead. Revelations 5:8, harps are instruments used for thanking and praising God. Again, these are small points, but it was points that I thought important because it's mentioned here. If it wasn't mentioned, we wouldn't take a lot of time to look at them. When he had taken the book from the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full with the incense of which are the prayers of the saints. So they had harps. So what's one of the things required of those who are going to fall down before the Lamb? And he's showing this picture. It's required. What is it? Harps. They're going to be praising and worshiping, playing instruments. You can look at somebody. I have a couple of them put down. Psalms 33:2, give thanks to the Lord with a lyric, sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. So I think, did I do one more? Psalm 122, I will also praise with the harps, even your truths, oh my God, to you I will sing praise. And he's talking about, you're holy, and he's that honoring the Lord. So these are things that's going to be mentioned, are going to be done. Now, Psalms 141, this goes along with a couple of things that talks about in this verse of Scripture. I'll just quickly go over this. He says, "Oh Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayers be counted as incense before you. The lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." This was a great request. Does it happen? Well, let me show you what happens. He said they had golden harps. They had to hold a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. How many's ever prayed? You ever prayed? You know where their prayers are? They're in bowls. So he asked for it. We got to find out, did God answer him? Well, we go to Revelations and we read that. John saw it. He said the 24 elders had harps and golden bowls full of the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They were in there. So God keeps your prayers. He don't discard them. He keeps them. And that ought to be encouraging to you that he keeps those. Amen. Golden bowls of incense indicate the precious value of prayers of the saints and that they are a sweet smell to Yahweh. And I gave you that verse. Our prayers are ultimately answered. Once all the seals are broken, our prayers are not forgotten. They're not forgotten. I mean, thank God that your prayers aren't forgotten. I know sometimes it feels like that because you're praying for things and you don't seem like you get, but they're not forgotten and they will be answered. Look at the next one. Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And so we have this new song in Revelations. We see all of these verses here. Again, we can't cover them all. I'll put them up for your purpose to go back. You can look at these. They'll be a big help to you. We will look at Revelations 14:3. We'll look at that one really quick since we're here. So let's turn there with me to Revelations 14, verse number 3. "And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth." Notice that. Now, again, we'll get to that 144,000, which some groups on the earth today believe that that's the only ones that's going to be able to go to heaven. That's those who focus on the heaven only theory. Well, we know that the scripture don't teach that. It teaches the kingdom of God, emphasizes it, often talks about it. That the kingdom of God. So we're going to, we'll stick with that one. So these are some verses here for you. Psalms 33:2. "Thanks. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyrics. Sing praise to him with the harp of 10 strings." Again, just some of these things are raise a song, strike the timbre, sweet sounding lyric with the harp. So we see all of these things. 144, "I will sing a new song to you, O God, upon a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praise to you." So these I just pulled a few of them. All through the scripture, those verses are there. You can see them. Revelations 5:9-10, a common and frequent aspect about prophecy and eschatology is many times a broad swooping chronological order is used with only the beginning and end set forth. Here we begin with the Lamb slain and are propelled to the saints reigning as kings in the kingdom of God. So verse 10, it says, "You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." So what do we start with? We start with, "And they sang a new song." Talking about how worthy you. And then we go, we're propelled. So we start out with something. By the end of the same phrase and paragraph or sentence, we're to the end. Remember standing on the mountainside on the cliff? And what do you see? I seen the tree right next to me. Okay, now let me give you another example. I'm over here and I'm talking to our most recent married couple. Yes. And we're talking, this is Jacob and this is, now I'm talking to them, but you're still in the room. So at the same time, I'm talking with them You're here. And I come over here, and I talk to Uncle Preston and Aunt Lloyd, and I'm talking to them. Now, I was just talking to them. They're still in the room. But at the same time, this is going on. Now, I'm talking about this is my uncle, this is my aunt. You see, now you hear me saying this, but you just heard me say that. And then I come over here, and I tell you, this is Scooby. Now, they're over there, and I was just over there, but I'm way over here now. In the same time, in the same room. That's what's going on with John. So John says about the saints, and the wonderful, and all of a sudden, now it's the end, and they're in the kingdom. So he said, there's a lot of stuff in between, so you can't get caught chronologically. You got to look at how the stuff, so you will get caught, and don't get caught in the picture without it telling you the story it's trying to tell you. So how many can get caught in the picture? So you got this, think about a lamb slain with seven horns and seven spirits of God. Don't get caught in the picture that gets put in your mind. What is it saying to me? It's how you study Revelations. Is this helping anybody? All right. Let's go to the next one. I'm probably not going to finish. How close am I? No, how many slides? Which one I'm on? Oh, man, that's 10 more. Revelations 5, 12, and 13. Again, we are propelled to a time at the very end when everyone in heaven and earth is under the earth, praise Yahweh and Jesus. It's recorded in these chapters. Let me just look at it. I have it on mine, but it's not pointing to here. And we're gonna figure out why it's missing some of these words for you. Let's see. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So a lot of stuff has happened, and I will give you a couple examples. Let me show you Luke 1:31 through 33. The beginning of Jesus is stated here. Now you're gonna have to go. I don't have these in the slide, so we have to cruise in our Bibles to these few, and I will give you a few. I might not be able to give them all to you, but I'm going to show you something about your reading through Revelations that will be a big help in your studying this. And it's helped me. So Luke chapter 1, 31. The beginning of Jesus is stated, then the accounts catapult to the end. All right, let's look at it. So in Luke, we have this account. The birth is foretold, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. You shall name him Jesus. It didn't say his name is Jesus. Why is that? Because he ain't born yet. He doesn't pre-exist his birth. If he pre-existed his birth, it would say, and his name is Jesus. You shall call him Jesus. Because when he's born, then you're going to get his name. So I want you to keep that in mind. I just threw that in. Anyway. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Notice that. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. We talked, with verse 31, we got mentioning Jesus' birth. Verse 33, he reigns in the kingdom. A lot of stuff we just have. So we had the beginning, not much in the middle, and the end. You see a pattern throughout Scripture. Look at the next one. Acts 2. Let's go to Acts 2. This is time for you to get handy with your Bible or whatever you're using, your electronic device, to get through these verses so you can familiarize yourself with the Bible. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, the beginning of the church. Verse 17. And it shall be in the last days, God said, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. How many see that? Even on the bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. That's a lot of stuff happening before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we have the start of the church and the end of it all right there. There's a lot of stuff going on in the middle, like we're in the middle right now. But he talked about the beginning of the church and the end of it. How many see that? So we see that. So the beginning is 17 through 18, right? 17 and 18. And then it is given, and it is propelled immediately to the end, 19 and 20. Do you see that? So when you read Scripture, look for those things like this. When you read in Revelations, you'll see that happen often. You'll see a big start at the beginning, not much in the middle, and the end. Happens all the time. Look at the next one. Isaiah 1. Verse 21. How the faithful city has become a harlot, she who is full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphans, nor does the widow plead come before them. How many see that? Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, "Ha! I will be relieved of my adversary and avenge myself on my foe. I will also turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as the lie. So, and will remove all your alloy. So when you see 1:21 to Israel, immediately future is stated, then is accelerated to the end. And so verse 26, now we got the few. He said, then I will restore your judges at the first and your counselors at the beginning, and that you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice, and her rampant ones with repentant ones with righteousness, but transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord will come to an end. Surely you will be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you will be embarrassed at the gardens which you have chosen, for you will be like an oak whose leaf fades away, and as the garden who has no water, and strong men will become tender, his work also a spark, and thus they shall both burn together, and there will be none to quench them. And then it goes on into verse chapter 2, the word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the...